Have you ever had to make a huge decision in your life? Now, I'm not talking about the decisions like where you're going to go for lunch after church this morning. You know, that isn't all that important in the scheme of things, whether you eat here or there. But I mean like, what job are you going to take? What school are you going to go to? What neighborhood will you choose to live in? Do I retire or do I work a few more months, a few more years? Do we move or stay? Should I marry him or her or should I stay single or should I just wait a while? We all at some point in our lives have had to make those kinds of decisions. We make decisions that will impact the rest of our lives and will impact the decisions that we make into the future. That is, unless somebody is making all of your decisions for you. Now, these decisions are complicated. We could look at them and we look at the things that we know and we look and try to decipher the things that we don't know, and then we try to weigh the two to make a wise and informed decision. Let's consider for a moment just one of those kinds of decisions. I was thinking about this and remembered several years ago when Brenna and I were looking at the possibility of getting back into ministry. I'd been out of ministry, full-time ministry, for about 4 years, and we were coming to this point, and we were trying to make this decision. And if you ask her, she'll tell you that God made the decision, but that's another sermon for another day. We had to weigh some things. First of all, we had to weigh the time commitment. With three kids at home and one soon to arrive, Brenna wanted to see a lot more of me to help with the kids and around the house. Pay. You know, it was going to... We had to look at things and say, will we be able to afford to raise our family on the money that God will provide in ministry? You know, will we keep the kids fed and clothes on their backs? There was the emotional cost. You know, were we ready to pay the price for what it takes to be in full-time ministry? There were friendships. Were we willing to have to invest to make new friends? And maybe one or two old ones that we would be saying goodbye to. A house. Were we willing to give up the dream that we had of owning our own home and move back into a parsonage? Search costs. Were we willing to give up the time and money and emotional reserves that it would take for us to look for a church and to candidate with a church and to maybe find one or two that said, well, you're not the guy? And were we willing to pay the price? You know, it sounds simple when I write it down, but if you've made those kinds of decisions, you know that they are not simple. They take a lot of time and energy. They take so much because there's so much more than just these few things I wrote on paper. The author of... Man, this is going to be a bad morning. I hope you're all in for it. The author of Hebrews is dealing with those kinds of choices as he is composing his letter. This morning, I want us to understand, I want you to understand that we need to count the cost. But the cost that we're going to look at this morning may not be the cost that you think of, especially if you've been in church for a while. So would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 if you've brought your Bible with you? Turn there. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you, on the bottoms of the chairs in front of you. Or if you've got an electronic device, I'm sure you've got a Bible there. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're in starting at verse 26. The author says, For if we go on sinning deliberately, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of a living God." Of the living God. "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you had endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to the reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." You see, there is a cost. There is a cost that the writer of Hebrews is writing about in this passage of Scripture. But it's not the cost that it takes for us to stay in Christ. Rather, it's the cost to give it away. I want us to consider this cost this morning. And it begins, the writer of Hebrews does talk about the cost that of what we gave up to follow Christ, but he talks about it in the past. He writes about it to those who are already following Christ, and he says, "I want you to consider for a moment. Consider the price that you have already paid for what you have in Christ." You see, here in the U.S., we lose so much of this. This passage of Scripture, you read this passage of Scripture, and we miss so much because there is so little that we are asked to give up. You know, if you live in most of the United States, there might be a little bit of a reputation. You might have to give up some of your reputation if you choose to follow Christ. People know who you are. People know how you live. People know where you've come from. And if you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ with your life, there may be a little bit of a reputation. People may look at you different. People may treat you a little bit differently. You know, if you live in certain other parts, there may be a little bit greater cost. I know that you're not supposed to lose your jobs for those kinds of things, but don't tell that to people who live in Utah and Idaho. Just saying. If you leave the Mormon church, there's a cost. But for the most part, most people in the United States, it's simply the reputation. Where people look at you differently, where people think about you differently, because you choose to follow Christ. Then there's the habits. You know, if you've been following Christ for very long, if you know much about this relationship with Jesus Christ, you know that there are changes in your lifestyle. It doesn't matter if you grew up in the church. It doesn't matter if you grew up in the darkest, deepest recesses of the evils of society. There are things that Jesus Christ will ask for you to give to Him. When you give Him the right to be the leader of your life, the ruler of your life, and you choose to follow Him, there are things that we give up. There are things that He asks us to do differently. Speech patterns, actions, habitual routines, things that we look at, and as we grow in Christ, we simply look at them and say, you know what? Those are not... they're not effective for winning other people to Christ. Those are not effective for my growing in a relationship with the Creator of the universe. And so there are some of those that we are asked to give up. And to be honest with you, if you follow Jesus long enough, there may be some friendships that need to change. Or maybe even that you need to give up. Now, hopefully not most of the time. Those friendships don't need to be given up. They just need to be modified so that we're influencing people for Jesus. But I know this. There are some times when you have to say, no, this friendship has to end because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. But realistically, if we look at it, those are really the things that we have to give up. Here in the United States today, if you're going to follow Christ, those are the things that you're asked to give up. And the cost is really fairly simple and fairly inexpensive for us. If you look at the author's day, if you look at when the writer of Hebrews was writing this, probably sometime in the mid-60s, we don't know for sure where he was writing from, where he was writing to. We know that he was writing to a group of Jews, a group of Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, but we don't know exactly where they lived. But one thing we do know is how some things transpired. We know some things that would have taken place. In the author's day, if you decided to become a follower of Jesus Christ and you had been from the Jewish community, by the time he's writing this, there is a very real possibility that you would have been treated as if you were dead. In fact, there are places in the world today where if you choose to follow Jesus Christ, people will look at you and they will have a funeral. They don't care that you're alive. They will have a funeral because to them, you are dead. I had a friend in college whose parents turned their back on them. If you're going to follow Christ, we're going to have nothing to do with you. That's a commitment. Did you have to pay that price to follow Jesus? But yet the author of Hebrews is writing to a group of people who very realistically, they were being asked this question. Are you willing to give up your family to follow Jesus? The writer of Hebrews writes about it very plainly. He says that some of you gave up your possessions. Some of you had your possessions taken from you. And one of the things that history shows is that in the Roman culture, if you were thrown into prison, your possessions were not protected. The Romans didn't care. If you were thrown into prison, they didn't care if somebody came in and looted your house. They didn't even care if you were thrown in prison if somebody came in and squatted in your house and lived in it. They didn't care. In fact, they would just as soon have somebody living there. And if you got out of prison, you might not get your house back. You surely wouldn't get your possessions back. And so the writer of Hebrews is looking at these people who are following Jesus with him, and he said, remember the price. Remember what it is that you've already paid. And some of you lost your possessions, your homes, your goods. Some of you were thrown into prison for the name of Jesus Christ. We know for a fact that some of them lost their jobs. You know, you have a certain job in a certain industry, and suddenly you are following one God and worshiping one God, and he says something totally different than the religion that you have been immersed in. And your job is tied to your worship, it's not long before you don't have a job. Where you simply cannot do what you've done before. How many of you gave up your job to follow Jesus Christ? But yet in the first century, people were willing to do those kinds of things. And in fact, they gave up their own safety and their own security, and many times, maybe not by the time the writer of Hebrews was writing, but it's not too long afterwards. And certainly within 40 years after the writer of Hebrews writes, that to follow Christ was a dangerous thing because you might end up the entertainment for those who didn't follow Christ. And there was a safety and there was a security issue that they were asked to give up. And the writer of Hebrews is telling them, think back to that point in your life when you started to make these kinds of sacrifices. Think of what it is that you have paid. You know, and again, I look at this and I think we miss so much because you ask our brothers and sisters around the world who are giving these kinds of sacrifices about their faith. And it's so much greater. And it runs so much deeper. And the things they worry about are not the things that we worry about. Because there are those in India who fear for their lives if they follow Christ. Not everywhere in India, but a good portion of, especially the outlying areas of India, where it is dangerous to say you're a follower of Christ. Or a majority of Muslim countries around the world, where it, even if they're well-led Muslim countries, it's illegal to be a Christian, and illegal to change, and you may have to give up everything if you choose to follow Christ. But then you go to the countries where the governments aren't so great, and even if they think you've begun following Christ, you may give up much. Or then we see things like terrorist groups like ISIS, who just don't care. When was the last time you faced that kind of trial for your faith in Jesus Christ? But you see, the author of Hebrews is writing to them and he's saying, I want you to think back. I want you to be honest with yourself. What is the price that you have paid? And even though our price may not be that great, we still paid something. What is the cost for you to follow Jesus Christ? Because it costs something. It costs us all something to follow Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews wants you to have in mind what it is that you've already paid because you only want to pay for something once. You only want to pay for something one time. But then the writer of Hebrews, well actually he starts his argument here, but he goes, we'll go back now and we'll begin to talk about what it is that the writer of Hebrews says that we might walk away from. He says, if you have known Jesus Christ, if you have chosen to follow Him and you choose to walk away, he says, this is the price that you will pay. First of all, we pay the price of our peace with God. We pay the price of the peace we have with God. Paul says that the Spirit comes and we are given a peace that passes understanding. We have a peace that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. We have a peace that comes from knowing Jesus Christ that says you don't have to deal with your own sins. It's what we've been looking at as we looked at the fact that Jesus is greater than so much. Jesus was greater than the sacrifices. You know, the sacrifices that we've looked at the last few weeks where we said that the sacrifices couldn't provide the forgiveness of sins. The sacrifices couldn't provide a peace with God. The sacrifices couldn't make us perfect. But Jesus could. This is the sacrifice that the writer of Hebrews is saying, this sacrifice brings you peace with God. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't just ask for the salvation, but you make Him the Lord of your life. When you say, Jesus Christ, you have the right to be the leader and the ruler of my life. You have the right to tell me what to do. You have the right to ask me what to say. You have the right to my life. I am yours. When you make Jesus the Lord of your life, He comes and He offers you peace with God. But the writer of Hebrews says, if you have known this peace and you have chosen to live in this peace, but you come to a point in life when you decide you don't want that peace, you can give it away. You can give it up. You can choose to walk away from God, but you lose the peace. He also says that you lose your salvation. It's not that it's been misplaced. It's not that you've simply wandered away from it. But the writer of Hebrews says there comes a point in life when you look at things and you say, this just isn't it. I just don't think that Jesus Christ is really who He said He was. I really don't think that Jesus can do what He said He did. I really don't think that Jesus is the Messiah. I don't think that He is the God of the universe. He says it this way. He says, the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace. You know, that's not just something you do accidentally. It's a decision that somewhere in life you say, no, just don't want that. And the writer of Hebrews says, well, then you lose the benefit that the blood of Christ had for you. And he does this in a way that writing to a Jewish audience would have been, well, it would have been immensely powerful. Because he takes them back to the law of Moses. He takes them back to Leviticus, and he takes them back to Deuteronomy, and he takes them back to Exodus. And in the law of Moses, there were several requirements that if somebody chose not to follow, you know, if you knew the law of Moses and you chose to commit certain crimes, there was no redemption. God said, if you commit these crimes willingly and knowingly, there is no redemption. You do not accept the payment from them. You kill them. Immediately. Because they've chosen to spurn the law. There were a few others where God says, you don't kill them, but you put them out. They are no longer a part of the community. You send them out of the community. You drive them away from you. They are no longer my people. They no longer have any part in my blessings. They no longer have any part in my community. One of those was not keeping the Passover. If one of you choose not to keep the Passover, then they are no longer a part of my community. And so, the writer is taking them back to what they know, and he says, look, you have already chosen to walk away from this. They're not going to accept you back again. But you also, if you walk away from this now, you are walking away from God in the same way they say you're walking away from Him by walking away from the Jewish faith. And he says the punishment is greater. What punishment could be greater than what was given in the law of Moses? It's the loss of our salvation. It's the loss of knowing that your sins have been paid for. It's also a loss of the fellowship with the saints. I told you it was going to be a long morning. I don't have fainting goats up here, I promise. The fellowship of the saints. You see, one of the things that the writer of Hebrews, well, actually what he's going to get to in the next couple of chapters is reminding us how great the community is and reminding us how important it is to be in this community. But also, if we look back just a few verses, what we looked at last week, we talked about the need for being in community. And the writer of Hebrews says, as great as this community is, as valuable and as potent as this community of believers that you're a part of is, he says, if you choose to walk away from God, you're walking away from the community. It doesn't mean that you might not still have some relationships with these people, but the relationships make a drastic and decisive change when you choose to walk away from God. In part because you're not going to want to be around them anymore. If they continue to follow Christ and you've chosen to walk away, you're not really going to want to be around them. Because guilt will creep in. And because you will now know that you are responsible for your sins. And when you're around them, you will feel the weight of those sins. And besides, they'll probably be on you trying to get you to come back into this relationship. And if you're walking away from it and they want you to come back, it's going to be like two magnets. And you take the right poles and you push these magnets. You can try to push them together, but if you move them, if you move your hand, one of them will go flying. And that's what will happen to you. You will be repulsed by the body of Christ. And the writer of Hebrews is telling them this. He's saying, just think about the price that you've paid and think about what you're about to give up. And he says, not only that, he says, these are three things that you're going to give up. You're going to give away your peace, you're going to give away your salvation, and you're going to give away your fellowship. But then if you look at his argument right, he not only says that, he says this. He says, you paid a great price to follow Jesus Christ. And you're going to give all of that up. You're going to give away everything that you've already paid and walk away from it. And think about it like this. Think about you've bought a house. You've bought a house and you've been living in it for a while, and you've paid off a lot of what the original note was on that house. In fact, maybe you're down to the last payment. You've got one payment left to make. And instead of making that payment, you say, you know what? I'm going to walk away and let the bank have the house. I don't care what I've paid. I don't like this old house anymore anyway. I think I'm just going to go back to... It's a beautiful house. And you've done well to keep it up and do well with it. And now, all of a sudden, you say, you know what? I'm going to go and live underneath of a bridge. That's where I came from. I used to live under a bridge, and it was so much fun living in a cardboard box, taking care of my cats. Sorry. Inside joke. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, you've got this and it's so great. Why are you even thinking about giving it up and walking away? Because you've already paid such a great price for what you have. And then there's one more verse. One more verse that we didn't read. Because the writer of Hebrews is kind of like a good coach or a great friend. Because this is what he says about the decision we should make. He says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere or preserve their souls. He looked at the writer or his audience, as it were, and he thinks about them. He knows what he knows about them, and he looks at them and he says, no, I'm not going to let you walk away. I'm not going to let you just give up, because that's not who we are. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And here's why we're here. We're here to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to go out and live in this world, and to be knowing that sometimes there are other things that might look beneficial and might look good, but they're not, and we need to encourage one another to move forward and to persevere and to preserve our souls. We are not to give up, but to move forward. You see, we paid a great price. Jesus Christ paid the greatest price, but we paid a price to follow Him. Don't give up what you've paid. And don't give up what you've received. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us. And this is where he's going to move next. When he talks about faith and living in faith. You see, we're called to this relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, provided by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, if you don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life because you've never accepted the blood of Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And it's an offer to accept the blood of Jesus Christ and to acknowledge that He is the only one who has the right to rule your life. And if you need to talk about what that looks like and what that entails, I'd love to visit with you. If you've been down that path and you're ready to make that commitment, won't you come as we stand together this morning and sing our hymn of invitation?